know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. And then I think you know the chorus. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day or until that day. It's an easy way to memorize scripture if you memorize it to a song. And that particular song has been taken from a verse that is our text here today in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." We'll take a closer look at that verse in just a moment, but we're in a series at this hour. I call it Dynamic Doctrine. We're dealing with the fundamentals of the faith, and we're taking various subjects, very important subjects, a few dozen in all from the Bible, things that Christian people should understand and be able to turn around and explain to somebody else. And today we're taking the age-old doctrine of assurance, and talking about it. Let's pray first, shall we? Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear Lord, to bless this time today in thy word, these brief moments. And we ask you now to use this time to help us to understand the doctrine of assurance. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the first 20 plus years of my life, assurance was not a doctrine that I was familiar with. I was brought up in a mainline denomination, which taught that you cannot know for sure you're going to heaven when you die in this life. Now, that's what assurance is, knowing for sure in this life that you're going to heaven. When you die, in the next life, you'll be in heaven with the Lord. But in the camp I was brought up in, you were taught that you can't know that until you die. Because it's a religion based on a work salvation, and the two go hand in hand. In other words, you won't know until you've died if you've done enough good or not done enough bad. And so you just have to wait to find out, and hopefully your good would outweigh your bad, and God would let you in. And they said to claim that you're going to heaven in this life is a sin. They called it the sin of presumption. It's right in their doctrine, the sin of presumption. But according to the Bible, you can know and should know and had better know in this life that you're going to heaven when you die. You're either a saint or you ain't. And you don't have to wait until you die to become a saint. That's not when you become a saint. You become a saint in this life by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, the Bible does teach that you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die in this life, now and forever. It's called assurance. There's a difference between assurance and eternal security, though they're kind of linked together and some people take them as one and the same. Eternal security is the doctrine that you can't lose your salvation after you're saved. Assurance is the doctrine that you can know for sure with assurance in this life that you are going to heaven when you die. Now, we find that truth in our text here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 12. Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, let's just take the last half of that verse where he from this point on says, "For I know." Notice the word K-N-O-W, know. There's a great word of assurance. Whom I have believed. And who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about Christ. He says, "I know who I put my faith in. I know whom my trust is in." He says, "I know whom I have believed." And then he says, "and am persuaded." There's the next great word. We know what it means to be persuaded. It means to be assured. Another word for assurance. And so he says, "I know, I am persuaded that he, Christ, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him." Now, what's that? Well, that's his soul. He had committed his soul to Christ. That day on the Damascus Road, or 3 days after, whenever he got saved there, but with that experience, when he called upon the Lord in faith and repentance, he was born again, and he said, "I committed my soul that day to Christ." And he says, "I know that Christ is keeping my soul until," notice, "that day," against that day. You say, what day is he talking about there? Well, the day of his death or the day of the rapture, whichever came first there. Paul said, "I know I'm saved, and I know my soul's in the hands of Christ, and he's keeping it until that day." That's what this text here is talking about. He says, "I know and am persuaded." Now, look in 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John, where we'll be spending most of our time today, because this is an epistle of assurance. All these things are written, it keeps saying, so that you may know, so that you may know. Because God wants us to know. God wants us to have assurance. You see, it's no way to live without assurance. And you can go through this life knowing with assurance and confidence you're going to heaven when you die. I had the opportunity when in Europe to visit several castles. Always wanted to go to castles. How many have seen a castle? That was a first for me. And we saw several while we were over there. There's one I'll never forget. It's called Calaveroch. And it's a really old one. It goes back like 1,000 years. It's in Scotland, Calaveroch. And it had a moat around it and big stones. I mean, it was everything that you'd see in this medieval stories of primeval castles and all that. And there were 60 men in there at one time who held up thousands outside. And they couldn't get them out of there and they couldn't get in there. And imagine the assurance of a castle, the security you'd have if you're on the inside laughing and they're on the outside, on the other side of this moat trying to get in. You know, that's kind of a picture of assurance. It's like a castle. And you can with confidence live, go on living and live for Christ, knowing you're going to heaven when you die. Now notice in 1 John 5 and in verse number 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible we find on assurance. And once again, we find that K-N-O-W there. No, he said, "These things are written unto you who have called upon the Lord in repentance and faith so that you can know that you have been saved." Now, what's the result of knowing for sure you're saved? We'll look back in chapter 1. I'll tell you what it is. It's joy. It is joy. In 1 John 1 and verse 4, it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John says, "I'm writing this epistle with assurance and knowledge, and so you can be fully persuaded so that you can have joy." And really, we can have joy by knowing we're saved. Now, you can sin, and the devil make you doubt. But the fact of the matter is, God wants you to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. It's something you must have, because James says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." If you don't know for sure, you're going to be very unstable. Now look in chapter 5 again here of 1 John. And in verse number 4, we find this also. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." In other words, the saved person. Notice it mentions this is our faith, this is our victory in verse number 4. We can overcome the world when we know for sure that we have been saved. You will never be able to overcome sin and the world and the flesh if you're vacillating in this subject of whether you're truly saved or not. God wants you to have assurance because with it, you can overcome the world. Now also, the only way that we can be an effective witness is to know for sure that we have what we are talking about. You can't effectively knock a door or pass a tract or talk to someone about salvation if you yourself aren't sure that you have it. It just makes sense. And so you've got to have confidence that you know the Lord in the first place. And then also let me add, we cannot base our salvation on our feelings. You know why? Because our feelings change all the time. I think most of you know that. You could feel a certain way today and a different way tomorrow. Feelings change. But there is one thing that never changes. Notice in 1 John 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Notice that word record. In verse number 11, this is the record. We've got to have a record. We can't go on our feelings. They change all the time. We've got to have the record. It's got to be written down somewhere, and it has been. And that is the Bible. This is the record, the Word of God, and it gives us assurance. I heard someone say, "You can't get assurance from the Bible." Well, if you can't get it from the Bible, where else do you get it? This is the record. God says that we can have assurance. Now, let me just say that our assurance is based on three things. First of all, the person of God, God's character, God's person. You say, what about it? Well, Titus 1 tells us God cannot lie. And so we know right away that if God says something, we can take it to the bank. It's as good as already happened. Back in World War II, there was what was called a junior Gestapo. And the junior Gestapo was made up of 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds. Hitler got so desperate toward the end of the war, and he was running out of men and manpower, that he started enlisting 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds, my son's age. Imagine that. And of course, they couldn't fight on the front lines, but they did everything but. And he gave them all kinds of dirty jobs. And these young men were in the midst of the blood and the gore. And afterwards, they saw things, they heard things, they experienced things, including starvation that no boy should experience. And they were just shell-shocked. And they took them into custody after the war and tried to recover them from their problems through therapy and things like that. But those boys just wouldn't get back to normal. And they'd awake screaming in the middle of the night. And they couldn't even sleep through the night. And somebody came up with a suggestion. He said, let's do this. Before the boys go to bed, let's feed them a good meal. And then let's lay them in bed and put a big loaf of bread in their arms and let them sleep with food. And just see what that does. Well, they stopped waking up in the middle of the night screaming. Because suddenly they had confidence, they had assurance that they would at least starve to death, that there'd be something to eat in the morning. And they slowly got better from that point on. And let me just say, assurance will do that. It will give us a confidence. And the Bible talks about needing that confidence. And the confidence that God cannot lie is great confidence. The Bible says this is the record. And first of all, our assurance is based on the fact God cannot lie. The person of God. Now look in John chapter 5, if you would. Secondly, our assurance is based on the promises of God. Those young men had a promise that they would eat the next day with that loaf of bread. And you and I have a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. Now notice here in John chapter 5, we find in verse number 24, Christ is talking. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You ever play Monopoly? When you play Monopoly, you can get a land on a certain thing and get a card and it'll say pass go and collect $200. You know, that's kind of what verse 24 is talking about here. You're passed from death unto life. You skip that. You skip that part of death and you really never die except physically. You're passed from this life unto the next. And Christ says you have everlasting life. Now, how long is that? That is forever. You cannot lose that. That is an assurance that the Lord gives us. Notice in chapter 6, just a page over, and in verse 37, Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Notice the word A-L-L. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, notice these words, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, in other words, make Christ Lord, shall be saved. Once saved, always saved, and you can know for sure you have been saved. So our assurance is based, first of all, on the person of God. Secondly, the promises of God. And thirdly, the presence of God. Now, when we get saved, God dwells within us. He takes up residence within us. We have His presence within us. And Romans 8:16 says, our spirit will bear witness with His spirit because He is residing within us. That's the reason after you get saved, you think about the Lord during the day. Before salvation, I'll be honest with you, I thought about him maybe Sunday morning when I went to church. Maybe not even then. Just got up by habit, got dressed, went to church, and really didn't think about the Lord all week. But there's something about having the Lord living inside of you. He's on your mind. He's on your heart. He comes up during odd times of the day out of nowhere, and you think about him. You think about a Bible truth. You think about a sermon. You think about something spiritual, and you say, well, why is that? Because God's living inside of you. And if He's your tenant, it ought to be that way. The very presence of God, the person of God, and the promises of God ought to make it that way. If you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you will know what I'm talking about. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. Now back to 1 John again. But go to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. There are some other telltale signs of salvation that enable us to have assurance. And one is that there will be a love for the brethren. Now, I don't know about you, but before I got saved, the brethren, the saved, the born-again Christians, were funny ducks. Was it that way with you? Did you know some? The Bible thumpers, the Bible bangers, the church-goers, the born-again. And you look at that crowd and you say, they are weird heralds, man. They have really been fished into something here. And to me, it's so radical. It's so overboard. You don't need to be that religious. You know, I had all the answers. You know how it is. And thought I had it all figured out. Because the brethren seemed really different. But after salvation, you're one of them. And suddenly you think like them, you love them, you're on the same plane, everything's changed. The scales, the blinders have fallen off, and suddenly God's people are your people. And notice, that's the way it ought to be. In 1 John 3 and in verse number 14, it says, "We know," there it is again, "that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." You have something in common now. It's the Lord. He's the common denominator. You'll love the brethren. And that's another sign. Now, there's another reason we can have assurance, and that is when we have a desire to obey, when we have a desire to submit where we didn't before, that ought to tell us something about the one living inside of us. Notice in chapter 2, just across the page, in 1 John 2 and in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him," or that we're saved, "if we keep His commandments." You say, perfectly? Never break one? Well, it doesn't say that. You need to understand that word "keep" there. It's in the ongoing present tense. Are keeping, ongoing, habitually, actually, is the word there in the Greek, where it says it's a way of life now to submit and to obey. Whereas before we stiffened up and we pulled the shoulder away and we bucked up. And we were a goat instead of a sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them, and they follow Me." It is the nature of a sheep to follow, to submit, to obey. And we find here in verse 3, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep or are habitually keeping His commandments." That's the difference. And may I add something? Those commandments won't be a grind. You say, "I'll keep them, then I don't want to." No, it won't be a chore. Notice in chapter 5 here of 1 John. If you've got an attitude, "Well, I'll give, I don't want to," or I'll pray, but I don't want to. I'll read my Bible, I don't want to. I'll witness, I don't want to. I'll hang around Christian people. I don't really, they're not my cup of tea. You know, if it's a grind and you say, "Well, okay, that's what the standard is. That's what it is. Well, that's what separation is. Well, okay then." Forget it. There's something wrong there. You're either cold and backslidden or you're not saved. Because notice in 1 John 5, in verse number 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." They're not grievous if you're truly saved. You know why? Because if you're truly saved, the world's going to lose its luster. It's going to lose its shine. It's suddenly not going to be as appealing anymore. Notice we find that here in chapter 5 as well. As we read on in verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Notice, the world will lose its luster, and you won't be so enamored by it anymore. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, they're not grievous," in verse 3. Verse 4 says, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Notice in chapter 2 as well. In chapter 2 and in verse number 15, it tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him," either backslidden or lost, if you have this infatuation with the world. Now, something else about a born-again Christian, and that is there will be some growth. There will be some overcoming. Notice again in chapter 5 and in verse number 4, it says, "And for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Notice, there is that overcoming of the world. There is that growth. There is that steady progress. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be overnight. I'm not going to say you're super Christian overnight. There's a big S on your chest and you've stopped sinning and you've overcome everything. But there is going to be that growth, that ongoing process of overcoming the world. And let me just say also, there ought to be an ongoing process of bearing fruit. And fruit just simply means evidence of salvation. And a born-again Christian ought to have that evidence. You ought to have God's hand on you. You ought to be being used of God. You ought to at least have a desire to tell others what you found and keep them from a Christless eternity because of this burden. And there ought to be that fruit. And it ought to be good fruit. Jesus said a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree or a lost person bring forth good fruit. And so you've got to be a good tree or a saved person to bring forth that good fruit. Now, there are some things that will enhance assurance. Some things that will enhance assurance. First of all, time in the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. More time we spend the Word of God, the greater assurance we're going to have of our salvation, because we're saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so that means time in church is very important. Having a grateful heart is a very important thing. Show me an ungrateful Christian, I'll show you somebody who lacks assurance. Because really gratitude and assurance go together. And then let me just also say, righteous living is one way to enhance your assurance. In fact, keep your place in 1 John, but turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 32. Righteous living will enhance your assurance. I have talked to many Christians who have come in doubting their salvation. And we go over their profession of faith. We go over the fruit and the joy and all that sort of thing. And quite often what it comes down to with many is they are saved, but they're not living for the Lord. In fact, they're living for the world and the flesh and the devil. And as a result, they've lost their assurance because dirty hands and dirty feet and worldly hearts will do that. Notice here a great verse, a great truth in Isaiah 32, verse number 17. It says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." Notice that. The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I bet you've never noticed that verse before. It's really a great verse. It's talking about the effect of a righteous life, clean living. Verse 17 again says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace." There'll be peace in your heart, not stress, not doubt, but peace. It says, "And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." There will be that assurance. There will be that peace. If you're living right, if you're living holy, you won't have the doubts. So if you sit here today in doubt, that's one of the things you want to ask yourself, all right, is there sin in my life? You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 10 and verse 9, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely," or with certainty, or with assurance. He that walketh uprightly will walk with assurance. It's one of the byproducts of holy living is assurance. Now, back in 1 John again, let me just say, what happens if we sin? As long as we're on that subject. What happens if we sin? Because there's a few unscriptural trains of thought here. Number one is you can't sin after you're saved. I mean, it's impossible. You can reach that point and reach that stage of what they call sinless perfection. And of course, there's no such thing. The second train of thought is that you will lose your salvation if you sin after you get saved. And that's not true either. More about that in a moment. What does happen when we sin? Well, let's first of all get the when out of there, because you will sin. It's not when, it's or if, it's when. You will sin. You're going to sin. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1. Notice verse number 8. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we say, I quit sinning, and I've talked to people who say, "I don't sin anymore." And some say, "I haven't sinned in years." Well, I couldn't say I haven't sinned in hours. You say, "Oh, shame on you." Well, shame on you, too. You, if you were honest, you'd have to say the same thing. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You know what that means? We're kidding ourselves. And folks like that, though they be sincere, wonderful, sweet people, they're kidding themselves because we do sin. Now, you say, is that the will of God? Is that God's plan for us to sin after salvation? No. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father," so on and so forth. It says, sin not, but when you do, notice God knows we are going to sin. It's going to happen. So how do we handle sin? Well, back in chapter 1 again, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's how simple it is. Just repent and confess it. Now, who goes to bat for us when we sin? Who is it that intercedes for us? Well, back in chapter 2 again in verse 1. "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The Lord is our intercessor, our mediator, our one who we go through in order to get forgiveness from the Father. So it's not a question of losing our salvation when we sin, but it's a question of losing our joy when we sin. It is a question of losing our assurance, our fellowship with God. They all come together. Notice in chapter 1 again and in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk not in the truth, we lie and do not the truth." In other words, it's impossible to walk in sin and have fellowship with God. And you can put on a good face, a good front, a good mask, a good charade. But the fact of the matter is, if there's sin in the life, there won't be fellowship with the Lord. It's that simple. Notice again, chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say, in other words, talk is cheap, but if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so we lose our fellowship with God. We lose our joy. We lose our assurance, but not our salvation. When my kids act up, and they do yours, do they cease to be my kids anymore? No. I don't disown them. I don't cut them off. I don't kick them out. They don't stop being my child. But our fellowship is marred, isn't it? Our association is marred. There's a wedge there now. There's a wall there now. And that's what happens, spiritually speaking, with the Lord. Now, let me just say this. Since eternal security is not covered anywhere else in the series, let's cover that real briefly here. Not in depth, because there's whole books that have been written about this, but can we lose our salvation? Well, again, we read John 5:24. Christ said, when we believe, we shall not come into condemnation, but we're passed from death unto life. You cannot come into condemnation after you've been saved. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice in John 10:27. I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, which means forever. And they shall never perish, he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He goes on in the next verse, he says, they're in God's hand as well, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. In fact, Romans 8:38-9 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not even our sin. In fact, flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few pages back. The bottom line is, it's not a matter of us holding on to God. You say, I'm holding on faithful unto the end. Well, when you get saved, you don't hold on to God. Notice what Christ says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. We're not hanging on to the Lord by a sleeve or something. We're in His hand. He's holding on to us. And He says, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so we don't keep our own salvation. God keeps it for us. It's not kept by our power, but God's power. Notice here in 1 Peter 1 and in verse number 5, it's been talking about being born again unto an inheritance in heaven and all that. Verse 5 says, who are kept by our own power. Is that what it says? No. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it tells us that when you have been born again, according to verse 3, you inherit heaven, according to verse 4, and according to verse 5, you're kept by the power of God, not your own power. I flip forward a few pages to the little book of Jude, just past 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And the little book of Jude, just before the Revelation, was only one chapter, has a great verse, verse 24. As Jude is signing off, he says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Notice now verse 24 says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Who keeps our salvation? Well, Peter says we're kept by the power of God. What does Jude say? He's able to keep us from falling or losing our salvation. Now, there are three passages in the Bible that are used in order to prop up the fact that, or the fallacy that you can lose your salvation. And we've talked about them before. There's an explanation to all of those. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says, he which hath begun a good work in you, that is at salvation, will be faithful to complete it or perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to Ephesians 1 real quick, if you would. There are a few places in the Bible that even talk about us being sealed at salvation. And it comes from really a practice in the Old Testament where a king would write a document. He would roll it up. He'd put a ribbon around it. He would melt wax, pour the wax on the edge of the seam there, and take his ring and press that in there. That was his seal. And that meant it was from the king. And the king has sealed us at salvation. Notice here in Ephesians 1, verse 13, speaking of Christ, says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice in chapter 4 here of Ephesians, and verse number 30, which says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Once again, it tells us the Holy Spirit seals us at salvation. Now, notice also when we get saved, the relationship we have with God. Now, He's not just Jehovah or Yahweh or Adonai or Elohim. He's Father. We call Him that. And the Bible tells us in John 1:12, as many as received Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So think about that relationship. God's our Father, and we're the children of God. Now, again, if my son acts up, he doesn't cease to be my son, does he? He doesn't lose his sonship, so to speak. He'll always be my son. Now, again, that fellowship can be marred, and there will be chastisement, and that's really what happens. Somebody says, you can sin as much as you want, never lose your salvation. Well, you can try and sin as much as you want. You won't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what, God will chasten you. Hebrews 12 says God will take you to the woodshed, and there will be a chastisement for the child of God, and there will be for my children. If they act up, there will be correction, but they won't cease to be my children. Well, in a nutshell, that's the Bible truth on assurance. Of course, whole books have been written on it. We could spend a month of Sundays, as they say, talking about it. But once saved, always saved. And in this life, you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Many years ago, there was a woman by the name of Mrs. Joseph Knapp. And Mrs. Knapp was actually the wife of Joseph Knapp, who was the founder of Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. But she was also a devout Christian and a musician. And she had written this tune. And she had had it for years and didn't really know what to do with it. And she had a good friend by the name of Fanny Crosby. And one day Mrs. Knapp was at the piano and she was playing this tune of hers. And Fanny Crosby said, stop. She said, that tune, it says something. It says, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that wonderful hymn, Blessed Assurance, was born on that day. Now, let me just say, for the first 20 plus years of my life, I didn't have that blessed assurance. For the past 26 plus years of my life, I have. And what a wonderful, wonderful, blessed thing it is to know for sure in this life, you're going to heaven when you die. It's called assurance. Let's close here in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the blessing that we can have of knowing for sure we're going to heaven when we die. We pray now that You would just please bless that truth to our hearts. And Father, receive glory and honor as a result from our lives. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, we're done a little bit early.